Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Let's go ahead and start with a passage in the Old Testament. This is a story about Elisha. Elijah had a way of knowing ahead of time what the enemies of Israel were going to do. And so we would call it a word of knowledge. He just, you know, the Lord would show him. And so he would give the king of Israel a heads up, and Israel was always there. And of course, this is very frustrating for Israel's enemies. So we've got the king of Syria here, King Aram, and he's had enough. So he's kind of calling a session here. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the word you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha's at Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked, he saw at the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. What an amazing, amazing passage of scripture here. So you've got, you know, Elijah, he's surrounded, but it doesn't matter because Elijah knows. Now then, Lord, Elijah prayed, he was delivered, they were blinded, they couldn't see, and Elijah was delivered out of that situation. But the key point here is that Elijah saw something that the young servant guy didn't see. The young servant, Elijah's servant, was looking with his natural eyes and was afraid. Elijah wasn't looking with his natural eyes. He could see beyond the natural realm, and he could see into another realm that made him not afraid. And what did he do? He just said, "Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes to see what I see." There's a perspective. There's a natural perspective that we see, but there's a spiritual perspective. And he was able to see what Elijah was seeing. You know, the Apostle Paul said something similar. He said, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. "For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." We are called to have, where he admonishes us here in a sense, to do exactly what Elisha did. Yeah, there's stuff going on. There's troubles around us. There's things that we see. And really, depending on the way you look at it, it's very different. You look in the natural and size up your situation, the math is going to come out one way. Bad. But when you look in another realm, the math is very different. The natural man compares natural with natural. The spiritual man compares spiritual with spiritual. So as we are believers, as we're Christians, as we know we have these things, a lot of times the Lord is going to remind us to stir us up and realize the situation we're looking at as we're sizing it up to realize there's a matter of perspective here. And there's some powerful truth and promises that we have from God's perspective, that no matter what's surrounding us, God has a perspective that will turn situations around. So this morning, that's just the theme I want to talk about this morning. A matter of perspective. Whatever that situation is, whatever that thing you're dealing with, they're facing, there is a perspective of God that can help us see it right. We can either see it through the natural realm, like Elisha's servant, or we can see it like Elisha did. I mean, there's just no way out. It's checkmate. You see all those horses around you, that's, you're done, right? No, you're not done. It's not checkmate. God has a perspective that shows us a completely different angle that can give us insights and give us another move. So this morning, again, we're looking at what I'm simply calling a matter of perspective. And I'm just praying that in our hearts this morning, we just get stirred up to shake up our perspective in a way that will just cause us to see what Elisha saw, what Paul saw, those things that are unseen, that are very much a part of everything that we're going through. So there's just a couple perspectives I want to look at this morning. And the first one is the power perspective. Okay, this is an amazing perspective in terms of the promises that we have in the Word of God. The Scripture says, "Little children, you can be certain that you belong to God and have conquered them, for the one who is living in you is far greater than the one who's in the world." Philippians says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's really talking about that same person of the Holy Spirit, the one who we have on the inside of us. We can't see him with these eyes any more than Elisha's servant could see those chariots of fire, but Elisha saw him. He saw them through another realm. And this is where God stirs us up to remind us of this perspective that we have. Yes, going through some stuff, but he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. I know that he is. I know that he's more powerful. We're going to get into some real weeds and specifics here. But you got to start with the truth. You got to start with the reality and the principle of this thing. You have an anointing that abides within. You need not that any man teach you. That anointing teaches you all things. There is an anointing of truth. Of course, we need teachers and preachers and to teach us and minister the word of God. But there is an anointing that abides within that bears witness that it's true. In other words, if a preacher or teacher has taught you anything that's true and you know it's true, it's because the anointing in you bears witness that it's true. He's the final filter of truth that your ears hear, the witness of the Spirit of God that says that's true. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's what he does. He bears witness to truth. And so he's in you. And he is greater than he that's in this world. He's powerful. Also, we're reminded that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're also reminded, as you know, Elisha saw those chariots of fire, we have our weapons of our warfare that are also, they're mighty. They're not mighty in ourselves. They're mighty in God. They're mighty through him. They're mighty through faith in him. They're not mighty as we lean to our own understanding. They're mighty as we trust him. They're mighty as we look to him. But we see that these weapons are powerful. They're not carnal. They're not natural. But they're powerful for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, when something exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it's fighting for that perspective. It's fighting, it's a battle of perspectives. And so it is a matter of perspective when you begin to see things either according to the natural or according to the spiritual, because that's what the enemy does. He's changing the game, changing the perspective. But we have weapons that are targeted for that very thing, of things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, this is what it looks like in real life when something exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We go right back to the garden again. The serpent was the shrewdest of the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any tree in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman said. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, do not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." All right? So we kind of know the story, but let's kind of look under the hood from a spiritual perspective. This was the first Bible that we had. I mean, it really wasn't much. All we had to do was stay away from a tree, you know? You would think, but this was it. But, you know, even though our Bible back then was only one verse, Satan still comes to steal the word, doesn't he? Even if it's just one verse, he'll come after it. And that one verse said, if you eat it, you will die. Satan said, you won't die. God says you will die. Satan says you won't die. What's he doing? He's exalting himself above the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God says you will die. Satan says you will not die. Of course, we know he's a liar, he's a thief, he's all these horrible things. So it's no problem for him to trespass on the word of God and exalt himself. That's been his heart from the beginning. I will exalt my throne. I shall be like the Most High God. He's always doing this exalting. So what he does is he does it with his words. He'll exalt his word over the word of God. God says, you will die. You won't die. So now, but you got to realize we've been talking about temptation. This is a temptation, of course. We know about this one. This is the classic one. When that temptation registers on your mind and it fills your soul and it affects your emotional being, now you're entertaining something that's exalted itself against the knowledge of God. But that's where our natural human reasoning kicks in. And we know the rest of the story here. Eve saw it was good for food, make one wise. And so there was kind of this rationalization in that enticement of the soul to then do what the enemy said to do, to believe what the enemy had said there. But we realize here at this point, and this inflection point of temptation, something is happening. And we saw it there again too. It's kind of those, if you can think of your mind as a computer, you've got the inputs of the flesh, you know, your body, the world, the influences, the media, people, and the devil. That's just the unseen forces. These are all warring against the law of your mind. They're fighting for inputs into that computer. The same way the enemy put that input into Eve's thought. You won't die. At that point, you've got an inflection point. Will I die or will I not die? Now I have a choice. He's exalted himself above the knowledge of God. Do we have that choice? This is the Apostle Paul, Romans. He says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So this is our Eve inflection point. In the same way Eve had to decide, is this really true or not? What, you know, the first thing that Satan does, even before that, he kind of starts out by saying, his first words that are uttered is simply this, did God really say? That's the first thing. And then he goes on his discourse. And a lot of times when we're coming in inflection points with our flesh, the dictates of our natural, it's like, did God really say? Is this really a deal? Is this really that big of a deal? Is it, you know, because we know the flesh, the world, and the devil, God says you will die. And we looked, you know, several weeks back about different categories of the flesh. You can look at lewdness and lust. You can look at addictions, drunkenness, revelry, those kind of things. And you can look at strife and envy, all right? And with God, these are all flesh. There's no selective moral outrage with God. It's all flesh. It all has to be dealt with. It all has to be taken into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we had to realize that we've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be honest with what's flesh, calling out flesh and things like that. Because the scripture says, if you live by its dictates, you will die. There's a trajectory of death. What did Eve do? What did Adam do? They ate of the fruit and they died. Did they die physically that day? No, they didn't die physically. But there was a death that happened that day. They used to be able to walk with God in the cool of the day. It was a death to that fellowship with God. You know, and that's a lot of times that trajectory of death, it's going to produce death. It could be relationships, it could be financial, it could be influential, different forms, and it can also desire ultimately to take you out physically. That's the design of sin. Why? Why does Satan care about taking people out physically? Because we have influence in this earth with these bodies. He doesn't like that. He wants to take us out to stop our influence. He wants to cancel culture, our spiritual influence in this world through death, through sin, through getting you to do what he wants you to do because he knows, just as he knew with Eve, that it was going to be a trajectory of death. It was going to take him out. So what do you do when that happens. Let's say I am dealing with strife and envy. You know, maybe I am worked up or something in my mind or there's something going on. And what does the scripture say? It says, if you have strife and bitter envy in your heart, glory not. This wisdom doesn't come from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and demonic. The wisdom that does come from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, and full of mercy and good fruits. All right? It could be a pull of your body. It could be a form, you know, in the area of lewdness and lust. One of those things. One of the things that the flesh, all these categories of flesh have in common, it's strong desire. It's a strong desire that you want to justify it deep down. I want to justify this anger. It's righteous indignation. Let me tell you something. We know the wrath of man doesn't work the righteous purpose of God. There is a righteous indignation. But a lot of times, you know, it's easy to say righteous indignation when we're angry, just personally angry in the flesh. Because we don't want to walk in love. I'd rather declare righteous indignation than to have to walk in love. And I'm talking about me, okay? I'm talking about me in front of the TV sometimes, having to shut off different things and say, nope, okay, here we go, Ed. Getting my heart right, getting my heart clear. Because let me tell you something, there is a righteous indignation, but when it's righteous indignation, it's like, then it's God. It's not me, it's truly God. In fact, you're in control. Righteous indignation is not an outburst of wrath where I can't control it. That's flesh. When Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers, I had enough. It was not an outburst of wrath. He just did what he saw the Father do. He said what he heard the Father say. If you're going to have righteous indignation, you're going to be saying what you hear the Father say, you're going to be doing what the Father does, and you're going to maintain control, a spirit of a sound mind the whole time. You'll be under the influence of the Holy Spirit when it's righteous indignation. Getting angry is easy. Do you realize there's not only righteous indignation, but there's unrighteous indignation? There's anger, a sense of justice, and that's what it does. I'm justified. This is too strong. The flesh is too strong. It's got to be right. It's a strong desire. And we realize that there's a perspective here. What do I do? What do I do when Satan exalts himself and says, it's okay, it is right, it is justified. You go for it. You know what we have to do? We have to see into that unseen realm. When he takes a thought and exalts it above the knowledge of God, we take the knowledge of God and exalt it back over that thought. Say, no, it is written. The wisdom that is from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. It is written, the grace of God that has appeared to all men teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in the present age. It is written that God is for me, and if he is for me, who can be against me? It is written, if you have bitterness, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It is written, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edification. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. What am I doing? I'm exalting the word over those feelings. I'm exalting the words over those passions. It's a perspective, but when Satan comes, and that's what we said, you're subject to the assaults of temptation. You're not planning on being tempted. That's just making provision for the flesh if you're planning on being tempted, okay? If you're just going off somewhere but the assaults of temptation is when you're endeavoring to do right, and your mind comes across something. You think, oh, that must be God. No, it isn't God. You got to take it into captivity and make sure. Bring it to the obedience of Christ. Then you'll know whether it's God or not. You bring it into captivity the word. Then you'll know whether it's God or not. But this is what we have to do. There's a perspective that we've got. And this is a battle we all deal with. This is a fight that we all fight. But there's perspective. And so, you know, it's almost like that, you know, God says this, Satan says no, it's no problem, go for it. And then you take that word and you exalt it over that. Satan isn't going to stop there a lot of times. He's going to try to exalt it over the word. It's like that bat, you know, and you try to win there. That's a lot like what spiritual warfare is like when you're wrestling. He didn't just say, you know, he says you're wrestling. I wrestled in junior high and high school. It's not just a little one and done thing. It's a wrestling. It's top, it's bottom. There is a strenuous resistance that you're going against. And there are times when you are going to be wrestling against things that are going to be fighting for that perspective. Do you see the natural armies? Do you see the supernatural armies? Do you see the promises of God? Those promises of God, the word of God, it is powerful because when you declare that word, there is something about it. It breaks the pressure of temptation. There's something powerful about the word of God. In other words, if I'm underneath something and I just declare, even though my flesh might not want to hear it, but if I'll just declare it in Jesus' name, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger and clamor, it's checkmate for my flesh. And even though my flesh doesn't, there is the spiritual power behind that word will break the tension of that temptation. You experience him assisting and relieving you in the middle of it. There's a way of escape in the word of God when you begin to declare the word of God because it changes your perspective. You know, I don't have to bring closure to Satan's confusion. I don't have to problem solve. I got to change that perspective to the Spirit of God. Change my perspective to the Word of God. What am I doing? I'm taking the Word of God and I'm exalting it back over. That's what ideally Adam and Eve would have done. When Satan said, you will not die, you would say, yes, we will die. It is wrong. That would be exalting the knowledge of God above the lie of the enemy. And so that's part of what we do. There's a perspective, a power. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you begin to declare that word over things, you begin to realize and see, yeah, it's powerful as I'm going through stuff right here and right now. The other aspect of this that I just want to talk about as far as power, there's the power of the word, but we've got an authority in Jesus Christ. We're singing about it this morning. Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Here again, we're going through some things. And when Satan goes about as a roaring lion, what does it look like? Certainly not a natural lion that you'd see with your natural eyes. This is where Satan has his unseen realm of powers and principalities that will roar strong suggestions against your mind. A lot of times you'll think fear, you know, is a big part of this, where you can have strongholds of fear that can develop. You know, a stronghold of fear isn't developed in a day. A stronghold takes time to develop. And the reason why it takes time is because it takes time to get you to believe. You're believing something that's not true. You're believing something that's off, and it creates that stronghold. It's so believable. And that's why the fear is so compelling. And when Satan roars, he tries to stir up that fear. But like Elijah's servant, we got to realize there's more than meets the eye here. There is a power of God. And a lot of times when Satan is doing that and he's roaring, things are out of perspective. He's a liar. He's making something look bigger than what it really is. So Caleb and I went fishing a couple years ago. He caught a fish. Same fish. Sorry, Caleb. But it's the old fisherman's trick, right? You put that camera up there. It's like, man, look at this thing. Yeah, well, that's the way it is. So, it's a matter of perspective, though, isn't it? Was that a good fish? It kind of depends on how you're looking at it. And that's why when we're fighting the enemy, we got to realize, we got to be humble enough to realize in our humanity that we don't see everything. He's playing on our soul with those suggestions and those different things and the angles and all of a sudden. See, the cool thing about the wisdom that's from above, there's no partiality, and there's no hypocrisy. It's 100% pure. I'm not covering my stuff and exploiting the other person's stuff. The wisdom of God won't do that. The wisdom of God is pure. He's not going to favor the weights and sins that he's upset you. He's going to be honest and pure. So when God gives you something, it's going to be clean. It's going to be right. The deal with the problem with Satan's wisdom, it is full of partiality and hypocrisy. When you get wisdom that's from above, it'll exclude everything you've ever done. It'll accentuate the other, and it'll just be bigger than life, and it's like, wow, and your soul. Now, I don't say that to condemn. I say that to say, hey, this is the condition we're born into. All of us. Don't take it personal in that sense. We're all dealing with that. And this is why it requires faith. There's a faith in Jesus Christ that cuts through the charades and the false deceptions of the enemy and the resonating thing, just making them bigger than what they really are. But it takes the Spirit of God to be able to see through that, to get the big picture. That's what Scripture says, all things are naked and open before Him. And sometimes I'll just pray that. I'll say, Lord, help me to see that through Your eyes. I'm a little overwhelmed right now. My eyes aren't that big. I need to see this from Your perspective. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is where when you think of Peter walking on the water. Peter walked on water. Pretty amazing thought for a little while. While he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on the water. But then the wind and the waves. He went from that supernatural look to a natural look. He went from walking as a spiritual man to walking as a natural man. And I'm just saying, this is where we're all vulnerable, where we all have those wind and waves, whatever it might be, that can get our gaze off Jesus and make this look like this. When we're walking with Jesus, though, there's something about it. We're getting right into our next scripture here. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. It is such a comforting, reassuring thing. No, we haven't been given a spirit of fear. Fear has torment. And it's just, you know, like I said, I don't understand everything, but if there's fear, I can know one thing, it's not from God. It's just not from Him. He has a spirit of a sound mind. Sound mind is looking at it correctly. You got things in, there's a perspective that a sound mind, it's not that you've problem solved it, you know, there are still things that pass you, you still things you don't understand, but there's a peace that passes your understanding. That's why your mind is sound, not because you understand, but because the spirit of a sound mind is a spirit of a peace that passes your understanding. There is a stirring up of the Spirit of God and the power of God that helps keep our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But we realize that, man, this is the thing that we're dealing with. This is the situation. But the cool thing is that we can choose that perspective and just realize, okay, if I'm worked up, there's something not right here. God, open my eyes to those promises. Open my eyes, Lord. I am open to seeing the way You see the situation. Jesus described something. Jesus prophesied something that's about to happen. He said there's coming a time, and it's an amazing thing to think, when He's coming back. But there will be a juxtaposition, a big word. But two events that are, you know, stuck together. Jesus said, perilous time, you know, it's going to be so, you know, turbulent during this time that men's hearts are going to actually fail them for the fear of things coming upon the earth. They're going to start running the math. And I mean, just even now, we've got nuclear saber rattling in recent days that we just haven't had since the 70s when I was a kid growing up in the Cold War fears. You know, it's just a lot of stuff that's even happening in the natural political realm. But he said, things are going to happen where men's hearts fail them for fear of things coming upon the earth. But he said, when these things begin to happen, you look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Yeah. Same planet, same stuff happening, two different perspectives. Despair with heart failing and hope. Wow, it's not going to be long. You're running a different math. You got, you know, things that are causing some people heart attacks are causing you to go, yep. He said there would be days like this. and you're strong because you know that. You know that His promise is true. You know His promise is good. But you see this interesting juxtaposition. We see that with the end time. But you got to realize you got that same inflection point in no matter what you're going through. That same thing is there. I can stop and say, no, praise God by faith. God's promises are true. His word is true. What perspective is daunting me? What does the word say? Declare that over that situation. No, I am free. I'm going to make it. I'm going to overcome. Praise God. So there is a matter of a power perspective. No matter what the enemy throws at me, I have got those exceeding great and precious promises to overcome. But there's also a love perspective that's very important. The psalmist said, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from Hill Mizar. What does that mean when he's saying, I'm going to remember you from land of Jordan, heights of Hermon? That's the promised land. He's remembering. He's remembering the promised land. He's remembering the when? When he's cast down. Oh, my soul, I will remember. And he talks to his soul. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember. I will remember. I will remember. There's some things when we're going through things that we also have to realize, not just that we have power, just that we have authority, but we've got to keep in mind that love of God, that love of God. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. We're serving him because he first loved us. And what am I stirring myself up to remember? What then should we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's almost like we got to shake ourselves sometimes and say, look, you know, God is for me. He loves me. He's interceding for me right now, even as I'm going through stuff. It's a beautiful thing. You know, these are some powerful scriptures to remember too. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He's the same. He's the same. This God, and this is why we have that stirring up, return to your first love. Return to your first love. Do you remember some amazing experiences in God where you experienced his grace, experienced his presence, experienced his forgiveness, experienced him just coming in and just, you know, ministering to your soul and helping you in that time of need? Special intimate times where it's just you and him. So there's an old married couple. They're driving down the road. She looks over at him and says, honey, do you remember when we were young and in love, still dating, how we would just snuggle while you were driving? And he looks over at her and says, well, honey, I never moved. Sometimes, I'm talking about a love perspective here. Remember those good old days, those God days when he did this and this and this and he just loved you? His love was so real and all that. I have a word for you this morning. He's never moved. He's the same yesterday, today. Every good experience you've ever had in God, he's never moved. We change, we grow, we experience things, but that love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes you just need that perspective. God loves me. You never outgrow the need to hear that God loves you, that he is for you, that he's with you. Sometimes that's just the starting point. I might not even know the scripture to do this with yet, but if I can just get back to a throne of grace where there's mercy and grace to help in my time of need, praise God, then he can kind of just take it from there and help me get to where I need to go. But he loves me. He is for me. Great, I think the universal scripture on the love of God, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is just an exhortation I just sensed in my spirit this morning to just encourage you. He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. He's going to help you work through some of these things. I love that song we sing, Waymaker. Waymaker. There was an old Hill song that would go, he can make a way where there isn't a way. That's what the love of God can do. God can make a way. God can make a way. And I'm telling you what, sometimes we got to come back to a love perspective. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Sometimes you'll come back to that perspective and you're going to say, okay, I didn't know that. You're going to come back to that perspective and say, okay, I need to do better. I'm going to receive forgiveness and cleansing. I'm going to come back. You love me. And from that place of love, this is what I love. Jesus called it the secret place. And he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And that's the sweet thing about coming back to that place of love. Will he correct you? Yeah, he'll correct you. Will he show you some things? Yeah. Meek and lowly in heart, with a wisdom that's pure and peaceable and gentle and full of mercy and good fruits. We need to be able to come back to that perspective of love. Sometimes you might be duking it out and dueling it out, and you know what? Sometimes I'm just going to come back and I'm just going to lie down in the green pastures and look out across the still waters and let him begin to restore my soul. He loves us and gave himself for us. A matter of perspective. There's a power perspective. We've got the authority of the word. The enemy has his perspective. He tries to exalt above the word of God and change the perspective. No, we're true to the word. If you eat, you will die. Death is at stake. It is a life and death situation. We do take it seriously. We need to exalt the word over the flesh, the world, and the devil when they exalt the word over the word of God. We're bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we exalt the word over that in the name of Jesus. We have the power. We have the upper hand. He that is in us really is greater than he that's in the world. Even though our soul might be saturated, that's where faith in the word comes in. And the cool thing of it is you can learn to walk by faith. You can learn, even though your soul makes you feel a certain way, you can get to where you're not intimidated by your soul. Hey, I've been here before. I've felt like this before. And I've declared the word of God over this before. And he's faithful. And experience produces hope. And praise God, I will begin to declare and begin to walk by faith. You know, we start out crawling by faith, toddling by faith, and then we walk by faith, and then run by faith, you know, but there's a process into getting that perspective change. Sometimes it takes a little longer as we're learning. Then there's a love perspective, but to realize that, man, no matter what I'm going through, I know one thing, there's a ground zero that I can go back to the love of God and start from here. Okay, Lord, show me. Thank you for mercy and grace to help me in this time of need. Well, Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning that as we just look to you and just realize, whatever our situations are, the things that we're going through, we realize that there's perspective in it. Even as Elisha saw things that his servant didn't see, Lord, I just pray that over us this morning. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see. Help us to see those promises that we have in you to remind us, to stir us up. Even as the psalmist, in the middle of his soul being heavy, he remembered that precious promised land. He remembered he had a covenant with his God. He remembered that his God was for him. Lord, we remember the same thing. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you now with a grateful heart. No matter what the enemy throws at me, you are greater. Your word is greater. Your spirit is greater. The promises are greater. Your mercy is greater than all my sin. It's not even close. Your grace is much more abounded. I have fellowship with you, and I thank you for it. I want the perspective of your love. I want to see your love. I want to remember you haven't moved. That same love, that first love, it's still there. It's right there. And I receive it, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, this is more of kind of a little message of spiritual warfare, kind of capsulized with that perspective, but this is kind of the stuff we go through, and this is the battle that we're going through. We know there's a battlefield in the mind, but it's amazing how perspective has powerful influence over our life. And the enemy is fighting for that perspective. And this is where we come back to the word, the power, God's perspective. Yes, I'm going to be true, Lord, to your word. Help me. Give me grace to help. That love perspective that he's with us, for us. So be encouraged. And to realize we all go through this. And we're going through it together. We're growing. We're at different places as we're growing up spiritually. But that same principled battle that we fight is the same. Praise God.